Hi, it's so good to be with you today. If we haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Kirsten, and I'm one of the pastors here at Living Waters. We are currently spending time in chapter 15 of Luke's biography of Jesus, and we've called this series of talks Lost and Found, because in this section, Jesus tells three stories about something precious that is lost and how what is lost is found. He first tells a story of a shepherd who has lost his sheep, then talks of a woman who has lost a precious coin. And then he tells a story about the greatest loss of the three, a father who has lost his child. Today, we're looking at the story of the lost child, often called the parable of the prodigal son. I'm going to read the parable, and as I do, try to listen to it as a story. I read stories to my kids most evenings. So imagine that we're settling down with a good picture book, because Jesus is telling a very good, very human story about a family with a full range of emotions, suffering and grief, anger and joy. And this is how the story goes. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is arguably the most loved story that Jesus ever tells. And I know that I always come to it wanting something, wanting to be reminded of who I am and whose I am. Something about this story stirs up my sense of longing, my sense of need. I need this story to really sink into my heart. I need to really hear and receive what this story says about the depth of God's love for the world and for me. I think I feel that way because no other story gives me such a clear picture of the heart of God, of why the Father sent Jesus into the world. We can read that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son in John 3:16. But when we spend time in this story, we see that love running down the road to welcome the broken, sinful child home with a party. And I find I need to remember that this is what Jesus is like over and over again. What's crazy to me is that Jesus isn't really telling this story to his followers. I mean, they might have been listening in, but the real people that Jesus is talking to is the people who hate him most, the religious leaders. At the beginning of this scene in Luke's gospel, we find that tax collectors and sinners are crowding around Jesus to hear him teach. Jesus is essentially surrounded by the bottom of the Jewish social barrel. People who are either despised because of their obviously sinful lifestyle or because they've betrayed their own people and are working for the Romans. The religious leaders don't like how Jesus treats these people. They don't like the fact that he welcomes them and even eats with them, which in the ancient world meant that you fully accepted a person. A Jew would never eat with a Roman, for example, or with a person who is unclean. But Jesus eats with the unclean and with the people who are working for the enemy all the time. The religious leaders cannot accept what Jesus is doing. And that's why Jesus tells this story. The tax collectors and sinners get to hear the story too, but the real people Jesus is talking to are the ones who can't understand or accept his kindness, his radical welcome. Understanding who Jesus is talking to helps us to understand his point. As I look at the story from the perspective of who he's talking to, some things become very clear. First, I can tell that this is not just a story of one child, but of two. And if you look closely at the story, you see that both of the children are actually lost. When you look at the first two lost and found stories, only one thing is lost, one sheep, one coin. This third story deepens in complexity as Jesus introduces a father with two sons. The younger son is the one who is obviously lost. The story begins when he asks for half of his father's estate before his father has died, which basically communicates that he wishes his father were dead. Surprisingly, his father gives him the money, and the son goes and spends it on wild living, the narrator tells us. His brother is a bit more blunt, saying he squandered it on prostitutes. But the money doesn't last, and when it goes, so do his pleasures. Soon famine comes, and the son has nothing. He is alone. No real friends, no family. And so he descends to the bottom of Jewish society, working as a slave, caring for unclean animals, and starving. The younger son is in the same position as the people crowding around Jesus, unclean, immoral, uncared for. He has come to the end of himself. If he was telling his story today, he would probably say that he had hit rock bottom. Jesus says in Matthew, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you've ever wondered what that means or how it could be true, think about this story. Because in the end, the pain of this son's life causes him to come to his senses, we hear in verse 17. He suddenly sees how horrible his life has become. And then he remembers. He remembers the goodness of his father. I don't know if he would have remembered how good it was to be with his father if he hadn't hit rock bottom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the beginning of repentance, motivated at first by a selfish desire for a better life, but still motivated in the right direction. On the way home, he rehearses what he'll say to his dad. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. But while the son was still a long way off, verse 20 tells us, the father saw him. He must have been looking for him. Must have been hoping again and again to see his son return. And when he sees him and sees the state he's in, the total poverty, obvious in the state of his clothes, the state of his body, the father is filled with compassion, and he runs. He could not have done anything less dignified, but the father doesn't care. And the son can't even get out his full confession. The father doesn't let him because he's too busy planning a party. The son returns to his father for selfish reasons, and he comes empty-handed with nothing except his recognition that he needs his father. And Jesus' point is that this is enough. His point is that tax collectors and sinners who surround him are aware of something that the Pharisees aren't. They're aware of their need, and that is cause for joy. At this point in the story, the scene shifts to the older son. When you read this story, you get the sense that, in spite of all the differences between our world and the first century, the tendencies that stem from birth order remain the same. This is a classic oldest child. While the younger son has been out living his life, the older son has remained at home, helping manage the family farm, working for and alongside his dad, helping his dad, perhaps, in his old age. Dutiful, faithful, reliable, consistent. On this particular day, the older son returns from the fields and hears the noise of a party. Pulling aside a servant, he asks him about what's going on. And when he learns about the lavishness of the party and who it's for, he refuses to go in. He can't bring himself to come in because he's just so angry. It makes perfect sense, actually. When you get up each morning and put one foot in front of the other, trying to do the right thing to fulfill your duty, it's difficult to celebrate the person who has done nothing. The servant must have come and told the father about the older son's refusal to come out, and the father wants to be with both of his sons. So he comes out to plead with his older son to come in to the party. This is the moment when we discover that the older son is also lost, because all of his anger spills out, stemming from years of putting one foot in front of the other each day to do the right thing, likely picking up the slack that was left when his younger brother abandoned them. Look, he says, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. If you pay attention to this angry speech, you might notice that the older brother has refused to use any familial language. He does not refer to his father as his father. He does not refer to his brother as his brother. He has effectively removed himself from the family, telling his father that he has slaved for him. The older son has been with his father all along, but we discover here that he too is a long way from home. When I look at the actions and words of the older son, I can identify two heart cries. I've worked hard for you. Why won't you reward me for my work? And I've been here all along. Why aren't you paying attention to me? And this is how the father answers. First, he says, my son. The father reaffirms the family relationship between the two of them. He refuses to accept his son's rejection. Then he says, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. The father is clearly saying here that the older son matters, that he sees him, that he loves him. The father coming out to plead with the older son shows how much the father loves him, how deeply he treasures relationship with him. And the father affirms that verbally when he says to the older son, you are always with me. Both sons matter to the father, and the father wants the older son to know that. By saying, all that I have is yours, the father reminds him that since the younger son has already received his portion of the inheritance, everything the father has truly is the older son's. But the father is also reminding his older son that there is enough for him as well. The older son assumes that only one son can be celebrated. The father's declaration that all I have is yours speaks to the abundance of the father. It would seem that there is space to celebrate both sons. I'm not sure if that's really what the older son wants, because what he's complaining about is that he's never been rewarded for his work, for how he has slaved. And he doesn't want the younger son to be celebrated because he hasn't earned it. But no one can ruin the father's party. Even though the father comes out to plead with the older son, there's never any question that the party for the lost child is going to continue. And this is one of the central points of the story. The picture we get of the kingdom of God is of a party thrown for the people whose lives are completely messed up, but who actually realize that they need the Father. And nothing is going to stop that party. You can see echoes of this over and over again in the stories Jesus tells. For example, you might remember when we went through Luke 14 last fall, that Jesus spoke of a great banquet. The people first invited are too busy to come. So the host goes into the alleys and streets, calling anyone who would come. And Jesus' message is clear. Whether you come or not, God's throwing a party. And it's a party of celebration for the lost who have been found. This story gives us a picture of what it looks like to repent. Sometimes when we think of repentance, we can focus on the heaviness of it, the pain of acknowledging our sin, of letting go of our pride, of seeing the ugly truth about ourselves for the first time. This is all true about repentance, but it is not the center. The final fruit of repentance is joy. The uncontainable, irrepressible joy that comes when people see Jesus, when the long night of sin is over and the light of day comes, when the dirty finally becomes clean, when the brittle, stony heart once again becomes a heart of flesh, able to laugh and cry, probably at the same time. The separation is over and the beloved has been welcomed home. The fight is done. The drought is over. And the rains are making everything new. The holidays are here. The final fruit of repentance is joy. At the end of the story, the father tells the older brother, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And the older brother is left with a choice. We know instinctively that there is no space at this party for the older son's entitlement and resentment. There is no space for the older son's rejection of his father and brother. If he's going to come to the party, he will have to come as a brother and as a son. My favorite book on the prodigal son is by Henry Nouwen, and in it he reflects on how he sees himself in the lostness of both the younger and elder sons. And at the end of the book, he concludes that growing up for both the younger and elder son means becoming like their father, extending the same unconditional welcome, the same wholehearted acceptance, the same selfless joy. Coming to the party would be for the older son the first step towards becoming like his dad. Of course, when we read the story, we find that the older brother's response is left unwritten. We leave the scene with the father's words, and so we and the religious leaders who first heard the story are left to write our own ending. Which leaves us to wonder whether it's possible for the older son to come to the party. There are a few stories of Pharisees leaving everything to follow Jesus. Paul did, but of course, Jesus had to appear to him and strike him blind to get his attention. I can't believe, though, that Jesus is not telling this story without holding out a door to the older son in hope. When Jesus tells this story, he's standing before religious leaders who have waited their whole lives for the Messiah. His message to them is that he is here, that all the goodness of the kingdom of God is breaking in and changing the lives of those humble enough to receive it. And they can choose to stay away from the party, but the party will go on and they will miss it. And most importantly, they will miss him. Because at the center of this story is the person we all want. There is no party without the presence of the Father. Each son separates themselves from the Father, and for each of them, the return home means a return to their identity as sons. Both sons need to walk through a process of actually seeing their father, because both of them have made him into something other than who he truly is. For me, returning to Jesus, repentance, is always to some degree an act of looking at Jesus and remembering who he is, because my picture of him has become distorted. I tend to think that he is less than he actually is. Less holy, yes, but also less loving, less compassionate, less kind, less understanding. When I come to Jesus in my brokenness, I find a friend and a father running down the road in his eagerness to forgive, speaking to my heart like no one else can, speaking truth while at the same time filled with hope and plans for me. I come brittle and broken, and in his hands, I become soft and new. This story gives us a true picture of the Father and shows us what he's really like. The parent who doesn't care about dignity, who doesn't care about the lack of respect he's been shown, who covers our shame, and who welcomes us home. He's the one we want. The bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the one who came that we might have life and have it to the full. And when we see him, really see him, we know that it's worth everything to be with him.
Thanks to Kirsten for that really good teaching. One of the questions I'd want to leave with you as we moving through this passage is, what's coming through the story of the prodigal son for you? We've had 2 weeks of it. We have a third next week, but what's the takeaway that you'd walk away with today from as Kirsten shared and as the Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart? Let's pray together as we close. Gracious Lord, thank you for this week. Thank you for what you have for us this coming week, everything that you've laid out for us. We don't necessarily know what we're stepping into, but we trust that you do. And ask in Jesus' name that you'd allow us to turn up into the moments that you want us to turn up into. Would you give us grace? Would you give us wisdom? And would you help us to find those things through the source that is you, through prayer and through worship? Would you draw us into intimate moments this week with you so that we can know you, be deeply connected to you, and out of the outflow of your life, share life with others? Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. We thank you as we move closer into spring that we see life around us coming forward. We pray that there'd be life within us coming out as well by your Holy Spirit through only the ways that you can make possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you and have a great week.